Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
I want to go back and hopefully within the next year or so, it'll be safe to go back over there. And it kind of takes a year to plan to go over there, so we might start doing that soon. Going over there is a life-changing experience, and I remember going to the Sea of Galilee, and it's just phenomenal to be on the location where all of this stuff happened. And the episode that we're reading today out of John 6 happened on the Sea of Galilee, and the term sea is kind of maybe confusing a little bit. There's the Mediterranean Sea, which is enormous. It's like an ocean, basically. When you stand on the shores in Israel and you look out over the sea, Mediterranean Sea, it's like looking at the ocean. You can't see the other side. When you go to the Sea of Galilee, it's honestly like a really big lake. You can see the other side. You can see the hillside of the other area. And it is big. Definitely very large lake. But when you read a story like this, that's an important detail, and I'll share that as we get further into it. But this little scripture that we're going to read, like 6 or 7 verses. It happens on the tail end of Jesus performing this massive miracle where he takes 2 fish and 5 loaves of barley bread and creates a feast for over 5,000 people, 5,000 men, but there was women and children there as well. So thousands of people ate so much. So much of this was made that there was actually leftovers after this miracle happened. So this text happens right at the tail end of that. Verse 15 of John chapter 6. Perceiving then that they, this is the 5,000, were about to come and take him, that's Jesus, by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark. Somebody say dark. And Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I want us to contemplate why this passage is actually in the Bible. When these writers wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of those, the first 4 books of the New Testament, when those were written, they are stories of Jesus' life, okay? So each one of them, I'm just kind of catching people up if you're brand new. Each one of them are a story of Jesus' life, and they cover, you know, the whole story of Jesus' life as he was on the earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When they wrote those books, they weren't necessarily writing them to be included in the Bible that we would read 2,000 years later, because quite frankly, most of them thought that Jesus was going to come back while they were still alive. So they were building the church and making disciples and really evangelizing, and things were happening there in the first century after Jesus ascended into heaven. And they were building the church, but then some of them began to die. They were beginning to be martyred. And so the eyewitnesses were dying. And people like John, who wrote this gospel, thought, "I want to write this down so that people would know what happened, number one, like the historical document. But even more important than that, he wanted people to know who Jesus was." So not necessarily just what Jesus did, but who Jesus was. There's a difference there. So like when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can take, some of them wrote, you know, this same episode a little differently. And you can take time and look at them side by side and try to figure out, like, why are they a little bit different, or why does one include this and doesn't include that? And The reason for that is that the main reason for them writing the Bible was not to just record details of historic events, which, by the way, I believe personally that the Bible is a very historically reliable document, that when we read these things, we can believe that they did happen because of these eyewitnesses. And it's the amount of original copies that we have and copies of originals that we have, it just is amazing compared to other ancient documents of the world. So yes, it is something that we can trust historically, but the main reason was not for that. The main reason was so that we would read it and know who the Word really was, Jesus. So why was this particular text in there? Now, it doesn't have a lot of teaching from Jesus, right? In fact, it doesn't have any teaching from Jesus. It is a supernatural thing. Jesus walks on water. That's a big deal, right? So that probably one of the reasons why it's in there. But it in and of itself doesn't really need to be in there for the whole story arc of Jesus, just for the path of his journey on the earth. It is at the center of his public ministry. So when we read those seven verses, this is the middle portion of Jesus' time when he was in public ministry. So why is it in there? Well, it's a much more profound and meaningful reason than just simply a magic act of Jesus walking on the water. And I want us to just really dive into that water walking part. But before we get there, I want us to talk about verse 15. And I think there's a whole lot we can get out of 15. So it says in 15, this is Jesus perceiving that this group of people were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. There's two words in there I want y'all to just really highlight, maybe circle or whatever if you're taking notes. The first is perceiving, and the second is withdrew. First of all, Jesus perceived that these people were trying to make him king. So he had an awareness. He was sober-minded. This verse right here is really a great example. Jesus is demonstrating for all of us how we can live our life as a follower of Jesus, as a follower of God. We should be able to perceive when there's something coming our way that's not God's plan, even if it's a good thing. I mean, think about this. Who would not want to be made king, all right? I mean, like, of all things, like, I'll be king. I mean, think of the power and the money and the influence and all the, you know, like, that's just, you would think human nature, common sense, whatever, that's a good thing. Like, why would he perceive that that was an issue? Well, here's the deal. He knew that that was not God's plan. He knew that people's glory, the crowd, we talked about this on Palm Sunday. If you missed Palm Sunday, go back on the archives and catch it. But Jesus says, I will not receive glory from people. I don't receive glory from the crowd. The crowd may be cheering me on. The crowd may be trying to make me king, but that's not God's plan for my life. God's plan for my life is not to follow the crowd. And so he perceived that. He was aware. He was sober-minded. And there's so many of us that don't perceive the will of God in our life, and we don't perceive when the devil's trying to lead us astray onto something that may seem good, but we get sucked into it, and we start believing something that's not God's plan, and that's called sin when we act on it. We're acting on something, and that's what would have happened if Jesus had not perceived. Now, Jesus is the most mature, fully developed human of all time. Okay? And none of us are Jesus, all right? Jesus did this by himself. He perceived it by himself. You and I need each other. We need help because sometimes we get confused, we get distracted, and we need someone else in our life, a small group, a mentor, a pastor, a friend, a family member that says, hey, you may not be going on the right path right now. Something doesn't feel right about it, whatever. So we need each other to perceive. For those of y'all that have been through Discover Weekend or Disciple Weekend, we talk about the Kairos circle and the discipleship that happens when we understand, we perceive what's happening, and then what do we do about that? We repent from sin, and then we believe in Jesus. This is the same thing. For those of you that have not gone through that weekend, what you need to write down right now is go to Discover Weekend the next time it shows up, okay? But we talk about that on Saturday morning, about how we perceive, we observe, we reflect, we discuss about things that are happening in our life that are not in God's plan, God's will. And then we believe, we begin to act out based on what we're perceiving. And that's what's happening right here. Jesus perceived that they were going to come and take him to make him king. And so he says, uh-oh, I better get away so I don't fall into this temptation. So he withdrew himself into the mountains by himself. Now, if Jesus is only in public ministry for 3 years and he's about to be crucified, we would think, come on, you have no time to go to the mountains by yourself. You need to be with people. You need to be teaching. You need to be, you know, making an impact on you know, making miracles. Jesus just beats to the different drum. He beats to the drum of his heavenly Father, and he says, Sabbath rest is what's needed right now. I need to get away and do nothing productive. I need to get into the mountain by myself because I feel the temptation to do something that's not God's plan. And so he has a plan when he perceives something. I'm going to get away. I'm going to withdraw. Some of us need to withdraw from some relationship that we're in. Amen, Pastor. Some of y'all are dating people that you need to withdraw to the mountains by yourself, away from them. And if you've brought them to church today as a last-ditch effort, that's good. So, verse 15 is amazing. We get so much out of that, and we're going to keep diving into that in the future. That's a beautiful thing to perceive and withdraw. That's awesome. Let's go into verse 16. When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, started across the sea to Capernaum. Now, as I said earlier, it's not that far. You could literally see Capernaum from one shore to the other. And it was dark, and Jesus had not come to them for some reason. We're not going to really dive into this today, but they didn't wait on Jesus. They just got in the boat by themselves and went off into a dark, stormy sea. Probably not a good idea, right? Verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat. And they were frightened. So they weren't necessarily frightened by all the elements of nature, but when they saw an apparition coming on the water, all of a sudden, this was a big deal. This doesn't normally happen, right? We don't see a human figure walking on the water. And when Jesus comes in his glory, in his power, it is not normal. It's not the normal human variety of power. And so there does need to be some fear and some reverence towards Jesus. But they had gone a little far, you know, in verse 19. So in verse 20, he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Now that translation right there is not really accurate, because the accurate version really doesn't make sense to us. But it does make sense to God. "It is I" helps you understand what he said, but it's not the direct translation. The direct translation is, "I am." "I am, do not be afraid." And as soon as Jesus says, "I am, do not be afraid," they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. These 6 verses are a microcosm of the history, present, and future of the world. And that's why John puts it in here. It's not about just Jesus going on the water. It's not even about them passing over the water itself. It is, yes, it is that. That did technically happen. This is not a parable. This really did happen. But it teaches us something much bigger than just this particular scene. In Genesis 1, there was the darkness over the sea. And then God said, let there be light. And then in John 1, we keep going through this pattern in the Bible. It's a beautiful thing. John chapter 1, there was darkness and the light dawned. Verse 9 of John chapter 1. And then in this story right here, we see really the spectrum of the Israelite story all coming into one small scene. The six verses encapsulates the story of the Israelites all in one time. So the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and God speaks to Moses in the desert, and there's a burning bush that is not burning up. And so Moses goes to this bush, and God begins to speak to him, and he calls Moses to go deliver his people out of Egypt. And he says, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. And God has this moment, is this very first big supernatural moment with Moses. And Moses asks God, who should I tell them is sending me? And who should I tell Pharaoh is sending me to deliver the people? And God says to Moses, tell them, I am, has sent you. That's what God calls himself. God called himself, I am, because God is eternally present. And God doesn't say, I will be or I was, because if that was the case, that means God would have changed. And God never changes. God is always, I am. Very simple, right? That's what God tells Moses. And then Moses leads the people out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. And then they wander in the desert for 38 years. Well, when we read this passage, it says that they were crossing the sea. And it was dark. And it was rough because a strong wind was blowing. You know, we walk on land, we can see where we're going. We see what's happening. We see the obstacles. We see the predators most of the time. It's very much different than whenever we're in the water. When we're in the water, we're out of control because we have to have a boat. We have to have some sort of flotation device. We don't know what's underneath us, especially in the darkness of night. We don't know what predators are underneath the sea. And then to put, one more layer on top of that, the wind is blowing in the darkness, in the sea, and it's tumultuous. They don't have any control whatsoever. So many layers to this and many parts of, many elements to be afraid of. But when it says that they had been rowing for 3 or 4 miles, it's not 3 or 4 miles from where they started to Capernaum. What happened was they got out into the dark sea, and they got lost, and they started rowing around disoriented in this sea that's really not that big. It really shouldn't take that long to get over there. But they left in the boat without Jesus, and that's what happens. Disorientation, wandering around in the desert, wandering around in the sea, wandering around in your occupation, wandering around in your marriage, come on. Wandering around with your finances, trying to figure out what's going on. Tumultuous, question marks, can't see, don't have that sort of awareness. But what Jesus does is he comes to them. They don't know where Jesus is, but Jesus knows where they are. And so many times that happens to us. You know, that happened to Job as well. If you read the Old Testament, Job is crying out and he's longing for God to answer him in the midst of his despair and his brokenness. And he says in that poetic and just beautiful book, the book of Job, he says, even though he slay him, yet will I trust him. And he says, even though I don't know where he is, he knows the steps I take. And that's what happens right here in the water. As the disciples are paddling and trying to find their way in the darkness of night, and they do not have the capacity to get to where they're supposed to be going, Jesus knows where they are, and he comes to them. And not only does he just come to them, he comes in a way that only he can come to them, right? He doesn't get in a boat and start paddling out. He just walks out on the water. Jesus has the ability to get into the situation where you are, and he's not threatened by it. He's not embarrassed by it. He's not intimidated by it. When Jesus walks on the stormy waters, it's like, I'm walking right here. That's who Jesus is. And then, you know, they're afraid of him when they see him walking out there, and they're questioning, what is going on here? They're nervous. They are afraid. And then he says to them as they look to him, I am. When he says, I am, they immediately know who he is. And immediately, it says, they were glad to take him into the boat. Come on in. I am. They don't know what's going to happen next, but we know who it is, and that's all that matters. The I am is getting into the boat, and then immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. What this tells us is that Jesus is our path to the promised land. And when he gets into our life, when he gets into our boat, when we allow him in, we say, yes, I want you into my life, we immediately begin to start living out our eternity. There still may be seas. There's multiple layers to this. And every time you read these, you know, anything in the Bible, you can get more stuff out of it, depending on what God wants to tell you for that particular setting or reading or season of your life. But the big overarching thing here is that when Jesus gets into your life and Jesus gets into your boat, he's going to take you where you need to go. And it's going to happen. And I love that immediate part where it says they immediately were there. What that's saying is you're in the promised land. Like, you're literally in the promised land, church. But you're in the place. You're in that relationship. You don't have to wait until you die to start living out the promises that God has for you. The beauty of a relationship with God means that happens immediately. Right now in this place. So I want to close today with the question, what kind of king are you looking for? Because I really feel like at the very beginning when we started reading about this group of people that were trying to make him king, that was their context. They're humans and they're thinking, this is the one we've been heard about. This is the one that's been prophesied about. This is the king. There's supposed to be a king that takes over King David's reign and his family bloodline. So they start to see these signs of Jesus, and they start saying, wow, this is the one. This is the one that's going to be our king. But their perception of what that is different than God's perception of what Jesus is going to do. And before we get too critical of the 5,000 and trying to make him their king, I want us to look at our own life. What kind of king am I trying to make Jesus in my life? Because that's really what Jesus was avoiding. Jesus was getting away from being their king. When I say their king, it was their perception of what that kingdom should look like. And how often do we go to God in prayer and we expect Jesus to be the holy genie in the sky or holy Santa Claus or whatever, and we're really not wanting Jesus to be king of the world. We want Jesus to just do what we want him to do for our own personal life. And this story shows us that if we're going to try to make Jesus into a king that just fits our own personal narrative, that Jesus is going to go away from that. He's going to hide up in the mountains from that, right? But instead, he is the I am. He is the king of the world. And so we can either be frustrated and mad at him because he's not performing or doing what we think he should be doing, or we can submit to the great I am. Let me read a little excerpt out of Bruno Barnhart's book. He wrote a book called Good Wine. It's an amazing book about the Gospel of John. He says, Jesus disappears from view. That's when he goes up into the mountains by himself. Jesus disappears from view and then reappears on the night sea, revealing to his close disciples a glimpse of his true authority. His kingship has not to do with political power, but with being. Not with external governance, but with the creation and communication of life. Just being I am is enough. Just being I am. And so instead of us trying to elevate Jesus to this place in our heart and our mind that fits our life and our definition, there's so much frustration when God doesn't perform and change and manipulate our life the way we want him to. What if just being in the presence of I am was enough? What if just inviting the great I am into your house and into your marriage and into your financial situation or your health, your diagnosis? What if just inviting the great I am into your path at school is all that you needed? Just Jesus. Just the I am. Just holding on to the great I am. That's enough. Would you stand to your feet right now? I want us to go to God in prayer. And I want everybody in here, everybody watching online, everybody that's with us in this moment, I want us to have our own personal conversation with God right now. And I don't want it to be my words necessarily. I mean, you can repeat after me if you want to, but I'd really love for you just in your own words, in your own heart, communicate with God right now. And I want you to just envision yourself on that boat. Some of you don't have to envision it. You're already there. You know you're on the rough seas right now. But I want you, instead of envisioning Jesus being who you want him to be, what if we just surrendered that right now? Just let go of that right now. Just say, Jesus, I'm letting go of any preconceived ideas that I have about you, or any ways that I feel like you should perform for me, or any, you know, methods that you should fix the world or fix my husband or change my whatever, you know, in my life. Lord, instead of that, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I've done things in my life that are not right. They're not good. Lord, I lay down myself to you right now. Come on, let's pray a prayer of surrender and humility right now. Lord, please forgive me. I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I have tried to get in the boat by myself and do it by myself and do life by myself. And please forgive me for not waiting for you to get in the boat with me. But thank you, Jesus, for walking across the stormy seas of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for not abandoning me in the storm. Thank you, God, for walking the walk and coming to me and helping me and being the great I am. Lord, I cling to you today. I want to hold on to you today. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know exactly how that's going to feel or sound or anything like that. But God, I just want you to know right now, you are all I need. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me. Right now, I can be in the promised land because I'm with you. My physical location may not change. My situation around me may not change. The people around me may still be the same old people. But God, you are the great I am. I recognize that and believe that today. And I receive the strength of who you are today. Would you just say that to him right now? I receive you today, and I make you the Lord and Savior of my life. And it is by my faith, I put my faith and my trust in you, Jesus. It is not by myself, it is not by my works, but it is only by you, Jesus, that I'm going to make it. The great I am. Come and fill me with your presence, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.